team, just for just leading us in this awesome time of worship, man, needed that morning. Well, good morning to you all. Good morning. Good to see you guys. I don't know, I feel like a little rusty, you know, being up here. I feel like it's my first time. It's been a little while. Normally, August is my break where I kind of plan for things that are going on in 2010. So I had a really good August. I went to a couple of different other churches were in like the Renton and Kent area, so took some Sundays there. Probably the most interesting one was a pretty large African-American church plant that I went to. And, you know, I think I have pretty good rhythm, right? I think I have pretty good rhythm. But, I mean, the songs they were singing, it was pure gospel. You know, I don't think they've ever heard of Chris Tomlin or, you know, the Passion Band or anything like that. I mean, everything, it was fast. It was like on the 1-3 beat, like that. You know, I just could not keep up. And like, I mean, I used to listen to hip-hop and rap and all that kind of stuff like that. And, you know, I couldn't keep up with the music anyway. Never felt so white in my life. No, just kidding. Okay. It was really good. And in that moment where I couldn't even sing, I mean, the PowerPoint was going so fast too. Just a great reminder again that, you know, worship, in the end, worship is really never about us anyway, right? It's all about giving to and directing toward about our hearts. So that was just a great reminder to experience. And also, I took a couple of days of solitude to kind of do that. You know, we all need that time to do a three-finger salute, you know, on your heart. You need to kind of reset things. And I had Pastor Tung come along with me as well. We went to a Catholic retreat site in Federal Way. So that was really good, and whenever you go, and whenever you're seeking the Lord's voice, whenever you're seeking Him, He answers. He speaks to you. He shows up. And the message that was kind of given to me could be summed up in these words. I felt God was saying to me, leave the kiddie stuff behind. Leave the kiddie stuff behind. It's time to grow up. And a couple weeks ago, I shared with our Steps group what that really means personally for my life. And maybe at another time I can go into that in more detail, what that means for me. But this, you know, that message has everything to do with discipleship, everything to do with the kind of person I'm becoming, who God is calling me to be. And it's just that great reminder again that this whole thing of leading and seeking to lead all of us to be more deeply committed followers of Christ, you know, begins with the leadership, begins with the pastor. So again, God was calling me out, challenging me, such a good time. With all just that said, I just want to say, man, it's just really good to be back here, and it's really good to speak again. It's really good to just be at SCAC. We love this place. In April, it's going to be like we're going to be completing our seventh year here, Angel and I, and we love Seattle Chinese Alliance Church. We love the community. You guys are our brothers and sisters, our mothers and fathers. I mean, that's what you guys are. You guys are that community to us, and man, we couldn't imagine being anywhere else. So we love you guys so much. Want you to know that. So receive that. Receive that. Hope that encourages you guys. All right? Okay. Now today, we're starting a new series in 1 Peter. But before we dive directly into that, we need to pray. And let's ask for God's anointing on everything that we do this morning. All right, church? Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your unending grace that is just a waterfall, Lord, over us every day. And Lord, how desperately we need your love and grace for the so many times that we fall away. But even, Father, in our strength, Lord, even when we feel like we're being victorious, Lord, it's all because of your love and grace as well that continues, Lord, to hold us up. So, Father, we just declare that you're God. Declare that you're good. And we declare, Lord, that you have a message, Lord, for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to verse 1 in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And this series will take us all the way into December. It's a pretty short book. I think, five chapters? And what I've been doing as I've been preparing for this series is I read through the whole, it's that scripture reading, metamorpho class. I read through the whole book of 1 Peter every morning to try to just really soak it in. That's the big, the meta themes, what is the emphasis of this book, okay? We're going to take it apart today and just take a look at the first, actually just two verses, all right? So it says this, first, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so this book was written by the apostle Peter, the one who was one of Jesus' original disciples. And this book was actually written about 30-some years after the Pentecost. So if you remember, the Pentecost is when Jesus told the disciples to wait in that upper room, wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, and you'll receive power, and you're going to take this message to the nations. So this is some 30 years after that, okay? And the gospel has spread all throughout the Roman Empire, okay? And then it says, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I'm going to stop there. And we need to unpack, really, there's a lot packed in here. We want to unpack two thematic words. And the first one on your outline is that he calls the readers out. He calls them, it's a very strange metaphor that he uses. The first word on your outline is eklektos, okay? And that's Greek for, it means God's chosen. It means God's chosen. So he calls them this first thing, you are the eklektos, you are God's chosen. And this would have brought up different themes from the Old Testament of Israel that concerning that they are God's chosen people. And so he's telling them first that you're God's chosen people, that you're meant to accomplish a certain purpose, a certain task, and your identity, all that. And you're meant to be a blessing to the world, an agent of healing and redemption to the world. And he says you're called out, you're chosen for this very specific, this very important task. I think there's power in this idea of being chosen. And I think we all kind of know what that feels like. I think I first felt the power of being chosen like in elementary school, you know, out in the soccer field. And remember when you go there and you pick two captains, right? And they would start choosing people, you know, and I was always the last to be chosen. So you know what it feels like, you know, kind of not be chosen, right? And so there's this power in this, feels good to be chosen. And one of the things I do with Mia, and I started this at like when she was a baby, because I always wanted to know that, man, her dad loves her, that I choose her, and that I wouldn't choose anyone else to be my daughter. Not that all the other daughters are bad or something like that, but I wanted to know that, man, you're my daughter, and I choose her. And I would have this thing that I do with her. Ever since she was a baby, I would just kind of hold her up, you know, and I would say, Mia, out of all the girls in the world, all the pretty girls in the world, if you could put them all in a room, one by one by one, and someone told me you could only choose one, I would choose you. And I would say that to her like every single day. And even still today, I say it to her. But when I say that to her now, she asks me these questions like, but how did you take me out of mommy's womb? And where did I, you know, she's like, you know, but before, when I would say that, I would say, I would choose you. When I said those words to her, I mean, you could just see that something changing in her face, that expression, that acceptance, that love, that, man, she just feels so, oh, she just feels so warm and gushy and mushy all over you. Because her dad, she knows like her dad, like chooses her, you know, out of everyone. Her dad loves her. And that's what God is saying to you. And it's as well. It's not just this thing like other people bad, not like that. Because sometimes we think about this chosen thing, well, he rejects others. No. The point is, God wants you to know that, man, he chooses you, man. He loves you. He's chosen you, not because of just some things or you did or you didn't do. No, he just loves you lavishly, extravagantly. And so when you hear this and when he's calling you these chosen one, that's what you should sense in your spirit, that, man, God loves me. He's chosen me extravagantly. All right? Now, the next word, next to it that he uses, is he calls them, so you're getting a lesson on Greek here today, peripidimoi, okay? It means, as the NIV translated, strangers. But it's not mean strangers as in, like, you're weird, necessarily, but the idea of a foreign traveler, okay? You're a kind of a nomad. You're just kind of walking through, just visiting this place. You guys go on tours in other cities or other countries. You're just passing through, all right? So we're God's chosen travelers, okay? God's chosen travelers. That's just kind of a weird metaphorical thing that he calls us, okay? So what's Peter getting at? We really got to think. This is where kind of context and who he's talking to plays in. Remember, he's talking to these believers that Some of them may have been from that initial scattering. Remember when Paul was persecuting and there was that initial dispersion of the Jews? Remember, this is 30 years later. Who is he talking to? He's talking to actually a largely Gentile group, people who grew up in Pontus and Bithynia, you know. In fact, there's a Roman statesman named Pliny, and we have a lot of his writings. And he was in charge of this particular area. And we have some writings where he actually writes the Roman emperor. And he tells the Roman emperor how embarrassed he is because of the large number of Christians that are in the region. So in a way, he's talking to these people who are, they're relatively established groups, church groups, relatively established churches, so to speak. People who didn't grow up, they didn't grow up in Jerusalem. They grew up in their culture, their regular Greco-Roman culture. Okay, so we need to kind of get that first to see what Peter's saying, all right? So by addressing them as these chosen strangers, he's telling these people who were born and raised, a lot of them who were born and raised in this Greco-Roman culture, who didn't know, who are unfamiliar with Jewish culture, all right? He's telling these people who were just immersed in their regular, normal growing up, all right, that to not forget your true nature. Not forget your true nature. That at the core of their being, he wants them to know that they've been chosen, that they're chosen, and that their value and their chosenness does not come by what kind of job they have, what kind of car they drive, what zip code they live in. None of that. It all evolves from what God calls them to be, who God created them to be, and their inherent worth and respect they should, and dignity they should have as created beings, right? And so because of that, Peter is saying, hey, don't get too comfortable with your surroundings. Don't get too comfortable with the culture that you live in, with the lifestyle that you're so deeply immersed. You got to remember that there's something that separates you deeply, and that's your relationship, and that's your commitment to God. And as a believer, there should be this expectation that you're going to be different. We're going to be different, right? Amen? We're going to be different as believers. Say, I'm different. One more time, I'm different. Okay, you just got to be, you got to be comfortable with that, that we're different. Now, most of us, we know the feeling of being different, right? You go to, who here has been to a foreign country? All right, good. And a lot of you, some of you maybe even like were born, you know, in a different country, right? So, one of the strangest things that I experienced was on STM a couple years back and on one of the English trips. And a group of us went out during lunchtime and to eat some of the spicy, you know, spicy noodles and the, you know, where we were at. And the place was pretty packed. And I don't know, maybe Alicia, you were there too. I can't remember. But we went to go eat these spicy noodles and the place was kind of packed. And there was only one cook. And we could see him. He was just right behind the counter. He was making all the wontons, putting them all together. And we sat down. And then what? It was just the weirdest thing. One of our students, you know, it was a teacher. She got up and she just went behind the counter and she just went next to the guy and she started taking the wraps and started making all the wontons too. You know, it was just like the weirdest, most bizarre thing. You know, I'm thinking, man, did you wash your hands? And hey, while you're back there, put some more wontons in my soup. You know, hook me up. You know, I was just weird, just kind of strange. And Peter says, hey, you know, you guys, you Christians, that you've grown up in this particular culture, right? You know that as believers, your true home, right? Your true identity is in heaven, right? Your true identity is in heaven. So there's a part of you, I want you to know that there's a part of you that should always feel like strangers in your culture. I know you're really comfortable in your culture. I know that your parents raised you and told you what was right and wrong. I know that you listen to the radio and you look at entertainment, you look at the billboards, and you kind of find out what's fashionable, what's popular, what's current, and we get all of our kind of moral bearings, perhaps, from that. And what he's saying is, don't be so quick to adopt what you hear and what you see. Run it through some kind of grid. There should be some things in your culture that feel really alien to you. But here's the problem. You know, I was reading this. Like, this is the problem with this passage. It's like, how are we supposed to feel alien in our culture if we've never been home, right? I mean, I've never been to heaven. I've had tiramisu, I mean. I'm married. I won't go down that road. But I've never been to heaven. I don't know what heaven feels like. So if I'm supposed to feel a little bit alien in my culture, what do I have it to compare it to? I was born in, Washington, D.C. I'm ABC, American pie, apple pie. How am I supposed to feel different and alien in my own culture? I was thinking about this. Well, turn to Matthew chapter 5 for a moment, all right? And just keep your finger in 1 Peter. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. All right, so Matthew chapter 5, as you know, is the Beatitudes and also Jesus, kind of his vision, his kingdom statement for really what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so let's just take just a cursory look at this. So for example, like say verse 21, you've heard it was said to you, to the people long ago, do not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, he's giving a new ethic here, so to speak. I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And then he says, this is really important stuff, verse 23, if you're offering your gift to the altar, remember that your brother has something against you, then stop. Like, stop what you're doing. There's someone who has something against you. You have a broken relationship, and you should stop. Don't go to church. Don't worship. Don't do all the things that you think are so important that take such priority. But leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go. Be reconciled to your brother. Then come and alter your gift. I think that's strange. People don't do that. That sounds pretty alien, right? Not getting angry at people, seeking reconciliation above other things, making that a priority rather than what so many people do is hold on to bitterness. Look at verse 27. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin and gouge it out, throw it away. I mean, that's just so foreign. I mean, just looking at a man or looking at a woman with lust that you've already committed, that's really strange. I think that's very strange in our society, especially who so much of our income, so much of selling commodities and stuff is sold by sex, right? How about verse 38? Now, let's go to verse 33. Again, have you heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, keep your oaths, don't swear by heaven or by earth. He's talking about the integrity of your words. Verse 36, do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. And man, we live in a culture where, man, it's all about the spin factor, right? It's all about how you spin things, all about how you say things. People get away with so many different kind of stuff just by kind of bending the truth. And this is so strange. This is so just countercultural to what we're used to. Verse 38, let's keep going. For you have said eye for an eye and tooth for tooth about revenge. But I tell you, don't resist an evil person. Don't do it. Verse 43 goes on to say, have you heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy? But I tell you the truth, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute. Man, that's just bizarre. That's just really bizarre. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute. Man, we drop bombs on our enemies, right? So here's the deal. How do you know? How do you know what heaven feels like? How do you know what home is supposed to feel like and be for us? It's right here in what we read. You get this. You want to know what heaven feels like? You want to know what home feels like? You get into this. You get into the Word of God. And you allow the Word of God. You meditate on it. And you allow the Word of God to get into you and to get into your heart. And that's when you begin. That's when you begin changing. Go back to 1 Peter. All right, go back to 1 Peter. You're going to see it. And the rest of, and starting at verse 2, okay, he says, you're God's chosen strangers who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Then this next phrase, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. You see, as you get into God's Word and God's Word gets into you, there is this extraordinary transformation that takes place in your heart if you allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly. There's this extraordinary transformation that begins to take place in your heart, where your heart is changing. You're different. And what happens is that your ways are the things that you've been doing. Your ways begin to align with God's ways. And your thoughts begin to align with God's thoughts. And your values begin to align with God's values. And your truth, as you understand it, begins to align with God's truth. And your righteousness begins to align with who God really is in His righteousness. And there's such a metamorphosis that takes place. Your heart begins to really change so that your culture, the things outside of you, you look at and you say, but we do things just really weird here. And you feel strange and alien to the culture. And the culture may even look at you and say, hey, you're a little strange too. All right? And Jesus said this in Luke. You don't need to turn there. He said, the kingdom of God doesn't come by your careful observation. Nor will people say, here it is, or there it is. He says, but because the kingdom of God, he said, the kingdom of God is in you. In you. So he's saying, you want to know what heaven, what home feels like? It's when the kingdom of God is being generated. It's when the kingdom of God is taking its place of lordship in you, in your heart. That's how you know. That's how you know. And so, you know, I kind of wonder, man, are we getting there? You know, are we, as we're growing in Christ, are we getting there? Are we coming to a place where we do feel like, you know, we're immersed in the culture. You can't escape from it. And we're called to be in the world, not out of the world, right? But is there a part of you where you feel like, man, the culture is just strange? I was thinking, you know, is it strange to you that, you know, lust is a commodity? It's used to sell everything from coffee to cars. Is that strange to you? Is that struck you as strange? Is it strange to you that when you see so many people who they bow down to the idols of greed and possessions? Is it strange to you when you see people they'd rather live in seclusion? They'd rather be isolated rather than being in community? Is it strange to you that so many people, man, they're led by insecurity and pride, and jealousy, and envy? Is it strange to you that husbands cheat on their wives and that wives cheat on their husbands? Is it strange to you that the divorce rate, right, in America is a little bit under 50%? Here's even something more bizarre. I mean, this should be really shockingly bizarre, that Christians have even a little bit higher divorce rate than non-believers. I mean, what? That's just really strange, right? I mean, honestly, when homosexuals talk about, you know, all this gay marriage stuff and they talk about, yeah, the evangelicals talk about the sanctity of marriage, and they say, you guys messed it up. I'm like, yeah, you're right. I mean, what hypocrites? I mean, do we find that strange? Or that's just the way it is? Is it strange to you to hear, like, another teenager jumped another teenager and killed that guy? Is it strange? Is it strange to you that, man, you just look at the world, there's so much hatred and discrimination, violence, injustice. Is that strange to us? Or is it just the way of the world? We just accept it. See, I hope that we're coming to a place as we're following Christ, seeking to love Him and to know Him, that we're coming to a place where we feel different, that there's even things in the world that feel so revolting to us that we'll actually stand and actually want to do something to bring healing and change and difference and goodness and love and mercy. Because, you see, our temptation as citizens of heaven who live in Seattle, Washington, our temptation is to simply blend into what every single other person does. Just kind of go with the flow. So we kind of do just what other students do. We do what other young adults do. We do what other middle-aged parents do. We do what other seniors do, right? And we're so afraid of being different. We don't want to be looked at and said, man, you're strange. You know, why do you do that stuff? Why do you spend so much time at church? Why do you serve so much? Or, you know, why you give like some money away? I mean, like 10% or so? Or, I mean, you really believe in that stuff? You really believe in the invisible man? And they look at you strange. You really believe in, you know, you're really like into this love and forgiveness stuff. I mean, why don't you just kind of unshackle yourself and free yourself from all those things? Just kind of go with it. You don't need to like be concerned about that. And because sometimes we don't have the ego strength, because we don't have the ego strength to be God's chosen travelers, we're just tempted to simply blend in the world. And we become these closet Christians, these CIA Christians, and we loosen our morality. We follow our friends. We follow our culture. We follow what's fashionable. And we follow everything else except the one who gave the clear call to follow me. See, I know that some of us, I think we have very good intentions. In your world and where you're at, you want to be relevant to people, right? You want to be relevant. But what's happened, especially you want to be relevant to your friends that are non-believing, but what's happened is that because of that desire to be relevant, and some of you actually use it as an excuse. It's just an excuse. You just don't have the ego strength to be who you know you're called to be. And so what you might do is you might do just some of the very same things that your friends do. But here's what Peter wants you, what you need to get at, is that when you feel this tension with the world, and that's what Peter felt, and all the believers that he was talking to, Peter's solution was not less holiness. Peter's solution was more holiness. And I know, again, that's our temptation, you know, for us. For some of us, we feel like, yeah, we don't want to be seen as strange, these strange Christians, these strange believers, these strange travelers. And we've decided, in order to not, we don't want to be seen that way because we don't maybe have the ego strength or maybe the maturity of faith. But we decided that to be relevant equals means being more like the world. But Peter's solution with this tension in the world is not to dumb down your holiness. It's actually, he says, more holiness. More holiness. Look at verse 15 for a second, right? And you're going to see this is just one of the mega themes of 1 Peter. Just as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. And Peter say, man, being labeled as God's chosen stranger, man, that's a badge of honor. That is a badge of honor. You got to know that these type of things, you're going to feel that tension sometimes. And you got to learn to live there. Now, I think all of us have fallen into this, right? We can all think of times where we compromise, where, man, we did the conforming thing instead of the holy thing. We said yes instead of should have said no. We went, walked into the place, we should have walked out, or we should have walked out of the place, or we should have walked in, or something like that. And, you know, we did the convenient thing to stay comfortable instead of doing the holy thing and honoring God. And Peter knows we struggle with this. He knows we're going to struggle with this. And that's why he adds the second part of verse 2. Right, us, the chosen travelers who've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for what? For obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. We're called to follow God. We're called to be obedient to him, seek to be obedient to him, but he knows we're going to fall short. We've all compromised in these areas. We've all just messed up because sometimes we don't know how to deal with this tension. And Peter, who's the apostle, he knows this. He understands this forgiveness. His story is that shameful triple denial of Christ, right? But Jesus restores him completely. And he adds that phrase there, the sprinkling of his blood, because he knows that we need that. In order to be these chosen travelers, these people, you know, that we're supposed to try to live in this world, try to be in the world, but not of the world, that we're going to mess up. That we're going to fall into things, into temptation, and things like that, where we shouldn't be. Where we're so easily, we'd slip in and compromise and be like the world versus be holy. And he says, you know what? The sprinkling of Christ's blood is with you. At every moment of compromise, at every point of failure, at every time of sin, there's forgiveness and there's grace. Because Peter knows it best. Because the same thing happened to him. Same thing happened to him. Now, in a moment, we're going to take communion, right? And I just want you to just picture one of the first, probably the first time Jesus referred to communion, right? The very first time Jesus referred to communion, this is what he said. He said, I tell you the truth. This is in John 6. You don't need to turn there. He said, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of my blood, flesh of my body, and drink his blood, you have no life. You have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day. And the book in John, it goes on to say that when Jesus said these words, his own disciples thought he was strange. Not only that, they thought he was crazy. And not only that, they deserted him. They deserted him. Because Jesus did the strange thing, today we have the cross. Because he did the holy thing and the righteous thing, we have communion. He was God's chosen traveler to the cross. And guess what? As followers of Christ, we follow in his footsteps. We are God's chosen traveler, and we're called to, every single one of us, to bear our own cross. And if you bear your own cross, you're going to feel strange in this world. You're going to feel strange in this world. So, man, you know, let's follow Jesus. Let's follow Christ. Because, you know, if the pattern, honestly, if the pattern of this world is your standard, and people who have lived more than maybe 20 years know, man, you know that, like, our values and the culture, what's fashionable, what's in and out. I mean, fashion changes every fall, every spring, right? You know, our cultural values, those change every year. Do we really want to just make our standard this shifting sand? We're just kind of rolling with what's ever fashionable, what's ever kind of current. Let's follow Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, forever. His standards, his righteousness, his holiness, his love is good. It's right. And let's be conformed to his image, not what the world wants us to be. And so as we take communion today, what I want to ask you to do is just to search your heart. Ask the Holy Spirit right now to search your heart. And just search your heart and maybe just write down, maybe you need to confess some of the ways where you know it's like the Holy Spirit is prompting you that where your heart and where your mind have conformed to the world and not to Christ. And write those things down. There's a little space on your outline there for reflection. You know, ask God. Ask God not only to forgive you of those things, but ask God to sanctify you through and through your heart and your mind to be obedient to him. All right, church. So go ahead and do that. Just take some time to do that. I'm going to ask the communion ushers to come forward. All right. And you're going to come forward to receive communion today. So the ushers will be up here. And so go ahead and take some time to reflect and journal. When you're ready, just come up here to receive communion. And I just want to invite you to just spend some time here, you know, at the altar. Take communion up here with yourself, between you and God. He did this strange thing so that we could do this strange thing. The world would say, this is just crazy. Why are we doing this? This is everything for us. This means everything for us. So let's do that. And I'll serve you guys communion first.